Luke chapter 7. Let's go and meet Jesus in the text. And we're going to pick up this scene in verse 11. Okay? Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Somebody got a page number for your church Bibles?
1035.
Thank you very much. Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 11. And we read, "Soon afterwards, Jesus went into a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, 'Don't cry.' Then he went up and he touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, get up.' And the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. 'A great prophet has appeared amongst us,' they said. 'God has come to help his people.' And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country." The title for what I want to think about, the heading, all right, the umbrella is "Just When All Hope Was Gone, Jesus Turns Up." I want to take you to the scene for a moment, can I? This dusty part of this area, rocky, craggy. Jesus is leaving Capernaum on the north shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he goes south to this place and ends up in this place called Nain. It's actually on his way towards Jerusalem, that's where he's headed. But this place is 30 miles south of Nazareth. But you will see on the map that if he's heading towards Jerusalem, he's taking a bit of a detour to get to this place called Nain. And it's a bit of a nowhere place. And I believe he took a detour just for this lady. Just for this woman. And the story goes like this, we read, don't we, verse 11, that Jesus arrives with his really large crowd. He's been gathering a crowd. And then we read in verse 12, as he approaches the gates of this town, he's confronted by another crowd coming out of the town at the same time. But there's no doubt, as Jesus arrives at those gates, before he sees them, he hears them. You've got a lot of wailing and a lot of woeing at funerals. And this is what he sees, this crowd coming towards him, verse 12. And at the front of the crowd coming towards him, what does he see? He sees a coffin, he sees a bier, he sees a dead person. And probably behind the bier, what does he see? He sees the mother weeping the loss of her son. And then verse 13, we see that Jesus sees the woman, he sees this widow, and we're told he feels for her. Because you see, Jesus knew her great need. He knew her great need. And then we're told that deeply moved, he goes to her and he says these incredible words. He says, "Don't cry. Don't cry." Now just imagine that for a moment, would you? She doesn't know him. Some strange geezer turns up with his crowd to her village. Big loads of people, and she's coming out. She's buried a boy, and he comes up, this guy she knows from nowhere, and says, "Don't cry." She's probably thinking, "Don't you realise what I'm just about to do? Just about to bury my son." But Jesus says to her, "Don't cry." And then he goes from saying that to her, verse 14, and he goes and touches the coffin, and he says in front of everybody with a loud voice, he says, "Young man, I say to you, get up." Boy, I wish I was there. I wish I'd been a fly in the wall of so many of the things that Jesus did. But what are people actually thinking when they see Jesus do this? You know, probably the widow's folks are thinking, "What on earth are you doing, fella? Get off. Get your mucky hands off our boy. Get your hands off him. Who do you think you are?" And then Jesus' folks, they're looking on and thinking, whoa, holy man, Jesus, what are you doing? Get your clean hands off that mucky boy. And this is real life here before us in this passage. It's an incredible scene, but all of them would have been gobstruck. All of us would have been thinking, what's going to happen next, though? And as I said this morning, it's like that suspense in a penalty shootout. With England, there's no suspense. You know they're going to miss. But a lot of things are suspense, isn't it? what's going to happen next? And that's what we're left with. What's going to happen next? And then verse 15, here we go. And 16, the boy sat up and he began to talk. And this is really significant. Jesus gives him back to his mother. Verse 16, and then the people all filled, what do? They praise God. They say, God has come to help his people. Three words just to plant in your minds for you to ponder tonight. Number one is this: unrivaled. Unrivaled. Jesus had unrivaled power. He had unrivaled power to do the impossible. To heal the sick, to raise the dead, to calm storms, to walk on water, to forgive sins. Unrivaled power. He had unrivaled power, but you may say, well, you know what, other people have incredible power as well. Think about Elijah. He raised the widow's son. You know, 1 Kings 17, he did that. Think about many of the other things other people did. They had incredible power, but no one had power like Jesus. No one had power over the elements, or over illness, or over situations like Jesus. No one. He was all powerful. Just look again at this though, verse 14 and 15. After healing the boy starts to talk. He just starts to talk. I often think, I wonder what he started talking about. Was it as if he was almost stop mid-sentence and then he starts talking again? So he's watching the game and he's like, I wish he would, and then he dies. And then he comes back to life again. Pass that ball. What was it? I wonder what he says when he came back to life. I'm sure he was like shocked. What on earth is going on? You know, we don't know where this lad stood in relation to faith in God. We don't know if he was a devout Jew or anything like that. But here's the thing. When he woke up, he was literally and physically in the presence of God as he looks into the face of Jesus. Literally in the presence of God as he looks into the face of Jesus. You know, it was Jesus' unrivaled power that raised this boy to life. And it will be Jesus' unrivaled power that raises every single soul that waits for him in death. But his power is unrivaled. But it was not his unrivaled power that drove him to raise this boy. Nor is it that which offers us hope for today and a brighter hope for tomorrow. It's not that. It was his, number two, his unrelenting love. That's what drove him to do that. His unrelenting love. You know, when Jesus saw the widow, we're told that his heart went out to her. God's heart went out to her. See, he came face to face with death. He came face to face with brokenness. He came face to face with pain and grief. And God feels more than we can ever imagine when he's faced with these situations. He knew this woman's pain. He knew her loss. He knew now what the domestic pressures were going to be for her. He knew her vulnerability. She's a widow. She's sonless. Her only son. Her support has gone. What next? And it was his unrelenting love that causes him to go and tell her, don't cry. You know, only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can really say to anybody, don't cry. Because only he can fill the void where the pain is. Only Jesus can bring peace and hope to situations like the one before us here. Only he can. And you know what? The same Saviour, the same living Saviour, speaks the same words to you and me and to them tonight. Don't cry. Don't fear. There is hope. Don't lose heart. I am here. You know, the truth is this, all around us there are people who are looking for hope. In all the wrong places, they're looking for hope. And they're looking for purpose. They're looking for hope in a broken, war-riddled, sin-stained world. That's what they are doing. They're looking for peace and satisfaction. And as I said this morning, I prefer to quote to you now a hymn. But I'm not going to do that. I'm quoting the Rolling Stones. Because Mick Jagger, in one of those very famous songs that he did about satisfaction, really nailed it, and it's a good example. Do you remember that song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction? Do you remember? You've been trying, because I try and I try and I try and I try, I just can't get no satisfaction. But the first chorus goes like this. He said, when I'm driving in my car, and the man comes on the radio, he's telling me more and more about some useless information supposed to fire up my imagination, but I just can't get no satisfaction. Basically, The world's not got anything for me. There is no hope there. I'm getting no satisfaction in everything I'm trying to find hope in. And the truth is this everywhere, across this nation, therapy rooms, bursting at the seams. Gyms, I want to look nice and healthy and beautiful, don't we? Bursting at the seams, because that's where people's joy is found. Self-help groups, alternatively religious, bursting. Why? Because people are empty, and they're thirsty, and they're looking for something. They're looking for life in sex and drink and rock and roll, fame, comfortable lives, relationships. If only I got a wife. If only I got a husband. Don't realise that might be the beginning of your trouble. Never find the answer to your problems. But that's what they think is the answer. And you know what? In all of these types of things, there is joy. There is a measure of fulfilment. I'd be a lunatic to say there isn't. But it's not lasting. It's not going to tick all of your boxes. There's always going to be an emptiness. There's always going to be a question. And that's why my hope and your hope and the world's hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You know, my hope and your hope is built on Jesus' unrelenting love. And that's a love that knows us intimately and cares about us intimately and understands us intimately. And it's a love that meets us in our greatest need. It's a glorious gospel that we proclaim, isn't it, as Christians? But there is another incredible act of unrelenting love that I don't want you to miss here from this passage, okay? And we've alluded to it. You see, as Jesus, a holy man, just remember who he is. He's the spotless Lamb of God. The spotless Lamb of God. In touching the coffin, in touching this dead boy, what does he become? Unclean. He becomes unclean. And you know, that's what Jesus did when he went to the cross for us, when he atoned for our sins. He stepped out of heaven to do the unthinkable. He touched us. He touched our sin. He took upon himself our sin. He became sin. Not a sinner, but he became sin. Paul described it like this in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, "For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Wow, what a verse. What a wonderful reminder. Do you know what that is? It's the greatest transfer of all time. I'm a Leeds fan. I'm depressed. I want to see Lionel Messi come to Leeds United. Just imagine if he did come. They would say it's the greatest transfer of all time. But he doesn't come close to this. He doesn't come anywhere near this transfer. The transfer of guilt and the transfer of shame and the transfer of disgrace. Jesus takes all of our guilt and all of our filth as he touches us. But we, what do we get in return? His righteousness. That's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. You know, Jesus' unrelenting love, it compelled him to touch this boy and bring him back to life. And it was his unrelenting love that brought him down from heaven to earth to save us. And it was all unsolicited. He wasn't forced to do it. He wasn't made to do it. He did it willingly because he loves us. He loves what he created and he wanted to redeem what he created. You know, Jesus is doing that every single day. He's bringing peace and he's bringing hope. He's bringing satisfaction to everyone who would bow before him, to everyone who would confess their sin and their need for him. Lastly, undeniable. That's the last word. He's undeniable. He is God. And his authority is undeniable. Verse 16, what do we read? God has come to help his people, the people said. You know, people saw the miracle. They saw the boy raised to life. And they praised God. They said, God's come to help his people. And you know, that's our prayer. That people would see that God has come to help the world. To save the world. We want people to come to recognise his unrivaled power, to experience his unrelenting love, and to bow before his undeniable authority. But how are you and I going to help people see Jesus and meet Jesus? How are we going to do that? Two simple ways, which aren't simple at all, but we've got to go for it. Number one, we've got to make him known. In everything we do, we've got to make him known. So we're going to look like him, talk like him, walk like him. Sound like that Ubidoo song, doesn't it? That's all we've got to do. got to do that. We've got to witness to people of our Saviour through our lives and through our lips. And we've also got to do this. We've got to try and think like him. And we've got to try and see the world as he saw the world. See people as he sees people. You know, far too often, I confess this to you tonight, I often see the problem and not the person. Jesus didn't do that. He saw it all. But it was the person he wanted to meet. Some of those problems, some of the sins, they were secondary to, I want to meet that person. Because once that person sees the glory of Christ, the other things fall into place. I want to see people as Jesus did, and we should want to do that too. Because those are the things that are going to stir us on. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility. What are we to do? Value others. We're to value others above ourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. That's what we have to strive for. As we want to win the lost, as we want to meet the broken, as we want to take him into the world. You know, the challenge of this passage is this, that through this passage, Jesus poses questions to us. And these are those questions, I think. Will you and I make a detour? Are we prepared to make a detour to share his love like he did here in Nain? Will we make ourselves unclean to win the lost? Or are we going to go, not my type of people, it's not really my area, not my part of town? Or will we have compassion for the broken and the hurting and the lonely and the least in society? And will we crave to have eyes to see the hurt and the needy around us? You know, there's a book that I really enjoy reading at the minute, and I'll close with this, and it's Robert Murray McShane's memoirs. Grab yourself a copy, they're fascinating and inspiring, and they'll humble you. And on the 3rd of March, 1834, he's going for a walk with his good friend Andrew Bonner around some of the deprived areas in Edinburgh. And listen to what he wrote. He said, accompanied Andrew Bonner on one of his rounds through some of the most miserable habitations I ever beheld, such scenes I never before dreamt of. Oh, why am I such a stranger to the poor in my native town? Why have I never ventured within? How dwelleth the love of God in me? What embedded masses of human beings are huddled together, unvisited by friend or minister? No man careth for our souls is written over every forehead. Awaken, my soul. Why should I give hours and days any longer to the vain world, when there is such a world of misery at my very door? Lord, put thine own strength in me. Confirm every good resolution. Forgive my past long life of uselessness and folly. Can you hear him? Laying out his heart as he sees the world through the eyes of Jesus. We want to see the world like that, don't we? Where's the love of God in our hearts? Where is it? Well, pray that you see the world like he did, but more than that, pray that you respond to those who are in need like Jesus did. He's our true example. He's our true Savior. He's our shepherd. He's the one we follow because he's like nobody else. He's full of love. And just when all hope was gone, he turned up to save you if you're a Christian here today. He came to save you just when all hope was gone, and he's still turning up today. You know, maybe today you are, and I don't know you, in a desperate state. Maybe you're looking for someone, or you're looking for something, you're looking for a hope. But if that's you, know this. He's here for you. He's here for you. He's here with his arms wide open, ready to receive you home. And you just have to come and submit. You just have to fall at his feet, and he will have your burdens lifted from your shoulders. But for those of us that love him today, well, we've got to take him to the world, and we've got to take the world to him. That's what we're called to do, and I pray that we will all do it passionately and compassionately, and all for his glory. Sorry I've been so long tonight, guys.
Thanks so much.